see you, Ruth. This big boy right here, keep believing.
Thanks, buddy. All right, well, I got pretty nervous there for a second when you sent Ken up, but he went easy on me. So, but it's good to be with you all this morning. I'm so thankful to be here to worship with you, and also just thankful to Brother Stephen for the invitation. Ken, you know something else I got since you last saw me? So that's right. But for the past 17 years, some of that time we've known Ken and Allison, but for the past 17 years, our family as Southern Baptist missionaries, we've been serving and living alongside the persecuted church in Asia. So, you know, he mentioned a little bit about the Far East and the place itself will remain nameless, but we'll see if you can identify. But they live under the rule, under the political system of the Communist Party. And because the Communist Party does hate the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and because they seek to control the church, last summer our family was finally deported from our home of 17 years because we did preach the gospel and we did work alongside the local churches there. So guilty as charged. But thankfully, by God's grace, we will be moving back to Asia, to a different part of Asia, very close to where we lived before, to continue the work and serving there. And so what we'll be doing, just very briefly, we'll be planting a new church where we go, and then we'll also to continue to train pastors through theological education. And so, we do hope some of you from Morgan County come and visit us. So when we were deported last summer, needless to say, that was difficult for our family. But this kind of persecution, missionaries being deported, the local church being persecuted, it's all the more difficult for them. You know, we were able to come back here to the United States. We're able to be here with you this morning safely. But for our brothers and sisters back there who are so dear to us, they're the ones that really bear the burden of the persecution. So even today, as we gather here as a church family and we gather with y'all, our friends back in Asia are in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. So one, not being able to worship freely as we are this morning, not being able to communicate freely on their phones, okay? Constantly being monitored, constantly being questioned by the communist officials, and in many cases, losing their property, losing their livelihood. Our closest church partner there, about 2 years ago, had their meeting place taken away from them by the government. So facing imprisonment even because of their faith in Christ and because of their faithfulness to obey Christ. So now, you know, here being here this morning to us, that seems like a really, really outrageous state of affairs, doesn't it? Because we can pretty well rest assured that the police aren't going to come in the back door right now on this Sunday morning, start checking IDs, and then go to Brother Stephen and say, hey, look, you know, this building, I hate to tell you, but it belongs to us now. You're not going to meet in this building anymore. But for our brothers and sisters back in Asia in a place that we call the South Side, which is where Ken and Allison used to live as well, that is just the reality. And so this morning we are going to turn to 1 Peter, and we've already read there this morning. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And we see in this letter in the New Testament that we're looking at today, a letter written by the Apostle Peter to the churches in Asia Minor that were also under persecution, that this sort of persecution, this sort of situation for the church that I'm talking about in Asia is actually quite normal, and it's actually quite to be expected. So if you've gotten there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, I'll read this again briefly. This is God's trustworthy word for us this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So I believe that the theme, the overall theme of this letter, 1 Peter, can be said like this, and I'll say it twice. As God's people, we rejoice in our future hope of salvation, while at the same time, inevitably, we suffer in a fallen world for the sake of the gospel. So the theme of the letter is this. As God's people, we rejoice in the future hope of salvation, while at the same time, we inevitably suffer in a fallen world and for the sake of the gospel. So we suffer and we rejoice. The persecuted church suffers and rejoices. And so you know if you go back and begin reading in chapter 1, and by the way, that's your homework tonight, so the letter to 1 Peter, so when I come back, I'm going to check. But in chapter 1, Peter begins the letter by introducing this theme that we suffer all kinds of trials during our earthly lives. But then here in chapter 4, he returns to it again, back to this theme, and he's specifically talking here about our suffering for the sake of the gospel, or our suffering for living faithful Christian lives and for preaching the gospel. Because all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, that's what we should be doing. And we should find ourselves doing that. So he begins this section addressing the church as beloved. And so we know that as we do suffer trials, we suffer those trials together as brothers and sisters in Christ in unity in the church. So he's addressing those of us who have believed the good news of salvation in Christ, those of us who are in Christ together, called to live set apart lives. And before in the letter, he's called us people for God's own possession. He's called us a royal priesthood, being built up together as a spiritual house, having unity of mind, tender hearts, sympathy for one another, brotherly love, and humility, serving one another according to our various gifts. So this is who we are to be, and this is who we are to, how we are to live in the church. Beloved. So he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now he's also introduced this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, in chapter 1, he says, we rejoice in God's mercy. He's caused us to be born again. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know that as believers in Christ, we will necessarily be grieved by various trials. And this is the ordinary way of things for us as believers. It's not the extraordinary way of things. But Peter tells us three important things about these trials. Three important things. Number one, the trials that we suffer are temporary. They're only going to last as long as our earthly lives last. Now, for some of us, that might be lifelong, okay? It might be continuous trials rather than sporadic trials. And one day we will be with Christ and the trials will be over. So number one, they are temporary. The second thing about these trials is that they're necessary. The commentator Matthew Henry said, as Christians, our duty to God obliges us to frequent sorrow and that there is a necessity to it. So the trials are temporary and they're necessary, but why is it necessary? And the third thing he tells us about trials is why they are necessary. He told us already in chapter 1 that there's a good purpose behind the trials. Through these trials and sufferings, God is accomplishing his purposes for us. The genuineness of our faith is being tested. And he says, when our faith, more precious than gold, is found to be genuine, it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is a good thing. These trials and sufferings, they're for our good, they're for God's glory, and the Lord tests those that belong to him, but he doesn't do it unnecessarily. So then Peter writes, do not be surprised when the trial comes upon you to test you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 makes this clear also. It says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we can see if we read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we can see if we study church history, and if we look around us today, the Middle East, other parts of the world, countries that are controlled by the Communist Party, this is certainly true. I just read yesterday, I think it was 3 days ago, in Nigeria, 29 Christians hacked to death by Muslims there. And we read this every week, right? There's something that we read every week. But as Peter says, it's not strange that we are grieved by trials. But instead, it would be strange if we weren't grieved by trials, if we didn't suffer, because God has spoken so clearly about it in his word. So all through the text of Scripture, and we see this not only with the prophets, but then in the New Testament writers, we see it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, we will endure persecution for righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, some of us will endure slander. Matthew chapter 10, some of us will endure false accusations. Matthew 10, some of us will endure beatings for Christ. Matthew chapter 10, some of us will endure rejection by men. Also Matthew, some of us will endure hatred from his own relatives. Acts chapter 7, some of us will be killed. Acts chapter 5, some of us will endure shame cast upon us for Christ's sake. And then all through the book of Acts, some of us will endure prison for the sake of Christ. And we know about the Apostle Paul as well. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was dragged before the government officials and had to testify to them. He was put in prison. So we could go on and on, again, the history of the church since the beginning. But because we've been relatively insulated from these things, at least I was, until I went overseas, it's difficult for us to see that things can change at any moment. Things can change over time. So we must not be surprised, because this is the normal way of things for Christians. So if we do have somebody walk in the door right now, don't be surprised. Our dear brother, Pastor, we'll call him, we actually call him Cornbread. His name starts with a K, but this pastor who we call Cornbread, one of our dear brothers and a faithful pastor, he's lived many, many years, well, he's lived his whole life under communist rule, but as a pastor for 15 years, and Cornbread lives under constant surveillance. He's watched wherever he goes. And if he were here this morning, some of us might say to him, "Oh, Cornbread, we're so glad you're here this morning in Morgan County. I mean, we can just worship in here together freely, no problem. Aren't you glad to be here?" And knowing Cornbread like I do, he would put his hand on your shoulder and look you in the eye and say, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you," because that's where we're going. Fiery trials are bound to come. And so Peter adds the description here, fiery trial, and I believe this is that he's looking back to the prophets and the Old Testament writers, and because they would convey this idea of the purifying of God's people and setting them apart through fire. So not only are the trials and sufferings for the testing of the genuineness of our faith, which is good, but the sufferings are also for refining us as believers and acting as a purifying influence, not only on us individually, but also the church. We see this, one example is in Zechariah chapter 13, if you want to look at that, when the prophet talks about God refining his people as silver is refined, testing them as gold is tested. And then he says, "They will call on my name, I will answer them, I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." And then we see it as we look into the New Testament. Romans chapter 5 tells us the same thing. "We rejoice in our sufferings," Paul writes, "knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So all of these trials that we endure have a refining influence on us, bringing about Christian character, endurance, developing our steadfast hope in the Lord. So we might even ask ourselves as we go through trials, where would we be without the trials and sufferings? This is good for us. We know it's for our good. James chapter 1 Verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I think one commentator, he expressed it more clearly than I can. He said, sufferings are not a sign of God's absence, but sufferings are a sign of God's purifying presence. So Peter goes on then in verse 13 to say this, that insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings, we may also rejoice, or as the NASB says, keep on rejoicing, and be glad when his glory is revealed. So do not be surprised, but do rejoice. Do keep on rejoicing. So this is the Lord's command for us. And how do we share in his sufferings? We're told to continually rejoice in Christ's sufferings. Now we keep in mind that Christ's suffering, his redemptive suffering on the cross at the hands of the Jewish leaders, at the hands of the Roman authorities, that was unique. But we do share in his sufferings as we live faithful lives of obedience to him and as we suffer for the sake of righteousness. Peter describes it that way in chapter 3. We suffer for the sake of righteousness. So there's an expectation as disciples that we will share his sufferings when we obey his commands, when we preach the gospel. There's an expectation. Beginning back in chapter 1 and verse 8, we also saw this teaching that we have a reason to rejoice now in the midst of suffering. So this is not just future rejoicing. In chapter 1, he says, though you have not seen him, though you have not seen Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The NASB translates the phrase in this verse here in chapter 4, verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So there's a rejoicing now as we serve Christ and we love Christ based on his grace toward us, his promises, his work on the cross. But then this verse tells us that there's a future rejoicing that will be even more intense as we look forward to his return. We rejoice now, but we will rejoice all the more at Christ's return. Matthew Henry, talking about verse 13, said this. He said, we are partakers of his sufferings now. We are also partakers in Christ's glory. We will meet him one day with exceeding joy, where he will judge his enemies, but he will crown his servants who have been faithful. So what a comforting truth as we look forward to the return of Christ. I want us to look just briefly at Acts chapter 5, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. So if you'll turn there. I can't turn there as fast with one hand, but I'm almost there. So Acts chapter 5, and I want us to look at how Peter himself and the other apostles lived all of this out as they served Christ. Now we know, if we go back and we start in the beginning of chapter 5, and that's your other homework, so 1 Peter and then Acts chapter 5, or maybe just all of Acts. So tonight, 1 Peter and Acts. If we look at this chapter from the beginning, we know that there were, as the disciples were preaching the gospel, there were signs and wonders being done. They were at Solomon's portico. It says that many believers were being added to the number. But then the apostles were arrested. They were delivered up, put in prison, but they began preaching again. And then finally, they were brought back before the Sanhedrin. And so beginning in verse 27, we'll start there. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is of the undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we see in this passage here, the disciples being faithful, although they were persecuted, although they were beaten, they rejoiced. It was an occasion for rejoicing, not despair, not complaining, not feeling sorry for themselves, but rejoicing. And they did this together with the church, and they continued in their work. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. They were willing to be partakers in Christ's sufferings. They identified as Christ's servants. They preached the gospel message. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we willing to do that? What are we willing to suffer? What kind of trials are we willing to endure for the sake of the gospel? We need to let these disciples who were faithful be our example. We need to let our brothers and sisters around the world who are dying at the hands of government officials be our example. And in fact, it says here that they, even though beaten, even though put in prison, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ in the temple and from house to house. So they just kept on. Peter had learned this. After Jesus' arrest, and we see Peter denying Christ, he's not willing to share in his sufferings. But here we see a completely different Peter after seeing the risen Christ, boldly preaching the truth and taking a beating for it. But it was a cause for rejoicing. Last summer, the officials that I got to know just a little bit, they came and separated me from my family. They pronounced a sentence on me that I was disturbing national security by preaching the gospel. Now, just imagine that, okay? The gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ alone. Well, now it's a national security issue. But when I went to the police and when I left the police, I was nervous, okay, just a little bit. But a very dear brother, one of our very dear brothers that we call Maple because he studied in Canada before, he went with me to the police. And, of course, we asked him not to do that, but he went with us. And like I said, when I went out from the police, now later on that night I rejoiced, but I was pretty nervous walking in and out. But Maple, who had put his ID there next to me, who had identified with me, the criminal being deported, he was rejoicing. And the whole way out as we're going out, he's saying, "David, this is great." And I'm going, "What?" And he says, "Look, they had you on a list for a long time. You've been on this list for months. But look at all the things we've been able to do, and look at all the ways God's used it. Isn't this great?" And so if you could meet our brothers and sisters back in Asia, you would see them rejoicing. You don't see them complaining. You don't see them saying, "Oh, no, how are we going to do it? How can we ever, endure this?" But you see them rejoicing. welcoming. They would welcome you, be hospitable to you, serve you, cook for you, pray for you, and there they continue to preach the gospel boldly, even though some of them have taken beatings, some of them have been imprisoned, but they are rejoicing. They're not whining, they're not complaining, they're not feeling sorry for themselves. And one of the things about it is they are not surprised, okay? Because this letter, 1 Peter, they live in that letter every day. That's where they live. So the fiery trial is upon them. You know, the 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13 may say it the most clearly of all and the most plainly of all. It says, do not be surprised that the world hates you. Okay, so trials and suffering, as I said before, this should be our expectation. If we're living in faithful obedience to the Lord, this should be our expectation. Christ in the gospel, we know also from these letters from Peter, Christ in the gospel are a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who don't believe. So don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. We know that the faithful Christian life shouldn't be characterized just by comfort and convenience. That's not what God promised us. We know that it will be characterized by what? Trials of all kinds and suffering for the sake of the gospel. But as we look at God's word, if we really believe God's word, if we recognize his great care for us, then our life will be characterized by rejoicing, and it should be characterized by rejoicing. So do not be surprised, but do rejoice. And finally, another great truth that we can take from this letter and from this passage is that we have assurance as well, not only the assurance of our salvation, but that God will sustain us through our trials as we share in Christ's sufferings. Peter has told us already, again, in chapter 1, when you read your homework, that by God's mighty power, we are being guarded through faith for our salvation that will be fully revealed when Christ returns. And so when he talks about being guarded, it's this idea of a fortress, an impenetrable fortress that God is guarding us in. If we're believers in Christ, we can't somehow slip through the cracks because we're being guarded, and the one that's on God, or the one that's on guard duty, is God. He's not sleepy, okay? He's not asleep at the wheel, and he's not weak. These trials and sufferings that we endure only happen under his watchful care. And he works all things, we know from Romans chapter 8, he works all things for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then at the end of the letter, when you read ahead in chapter 5, Peter is also clear about this. What is the ultimate end of all of our suffering? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he says it, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and forever. So we know that, number one, trials are necessary for us according to God's purposes. Trials are necessary. Number two, trials are inevitable. If we walk faithfully and we obey the commands of Christ, they are inevitable. Number three, trials are good for us. They're a refining influence. They're testing the genuineness of our faith. They're purifying us. They're purifying the church. And then number four, as we share in Christ's sufferings, we should and we must rejoice, and we will rejoice all the more when Christ returns. And then lastly, our great God, our almighty God, sustains us through it all until Christ returns. So the persecuted church suffers, but the persecuted church rejoices. So I want us to rejoice this morning, not only together here, but along with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Asia, who are serving faithfully in those churches that are persecuted. And I would ask all of you to please pray for them as they face some difficulties that unfortunately are becoming more and more extreme. We have a brother right now. I call him Smiley. So not Cornbread, but Smiley. They all have names. Brother Smiley, they've had to limit the amount of time that their kids can go outside. And so they're even though it's not because of COVID, they're kind of quarantined in their home because they're homeschooling their kids, and it's illegal. And so what happens is if they go outside in the community or they take them out to do anything, then people ask, oh, where do your kids go to school? And you think, oh, it's just an innocent question. But if they don't have a good answer for it, they can go and report them. And so they're under some extreme difficulties. But now back to Pastor Cornbread. As I'm standing here asking for prayers for them, that is what he always asks, by the way. When we talk about the churches in America, he says ask them to pray for our churches. And he taught me a phrase, the language that we speak over there, it's filled with idioms, okay? If you don't know these idioms, you can hardly talk to people, okay? And he taught me one, and it says, "Dan jin liang jue," and this means, it has something to do with keeping up with ammo and supplies. We got to keep the ammo and supplies coming. And when he says, "Dan jin liang jue," he's talking about, hey, tell the churches in America to pray for us. So keep the ammo and supplies coming. And he's not talking about money. He's not talking about food. And he's not talking about Bibles. He's talking about our prayers. So keep the ammo and supplies coming. Pray for them. And at the end of the service, I've asked my daughter, Ellery, she's going to pass out our prayer card. So pray for us as well. And you'll notice on the card, the photo of us, we're actually facing away from the camera. So that's kind of how we live now. So even as we go back to Asia, to a country that's relatively more free, we still need to be careful and mindful of that. And so she's going to pass those out and stick them on your refrigerator or your cooler or on your windshield and pray for us. But now let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let us set our hope on the grace to be revealed when Christ returns in glory. Father, let us be people who rejoice even as we suffer for the sake of righteousness and for the gospel. Let us be always looking forward to the powerful return of our Lord, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we do pray, Father, for the brothers and sisters this morning in the churches there in Asia who are under persecution. Please comfort them. And after we've all suffered temporarily in this life, we know that Christ will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us as you've called us to your eternal glory in Christ. To you be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.